Good morning. Happy Memorial Day weekend. We do remember the sacrifice that people made for our country. But today's also a special day within the church calendar. Today is what's called Pentecost Sunday. And it is the day in which we remember every year when the Holy Spirit fell on the believers at Pentecost, on Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit made his home within our hearts. And while I'm not preaching out of Acts 2 today, this message goes along with it, because the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit coming in our life is so that we would carry the presence of God with us wherever we went, and that the Holy Spirit would help us to live in a way that would bring others into a closer relationship with him. And that just happens to be what today's message is about as part of our series on peace. Been doing this every week, so we might as well keep it up this week, kind of recapping what we talked about thus far. During the series, we're talking about peace. I believe most of you have been here, so you know. We're talking about peace. Peace is characterized by, the word for peace is shalom, and that means it is whole, complete, or as it was meant to be. And Jesus, the peace that Jesus offers us is not a life without trouble, but deep inner wholeness, the way God designed us to be, steady, shaken, and secure and unshaken. So the whole point is that peace, when we're searching for peace within us, and today we're going to talk about searching for peace in the world, it means that things are whole, complete, or as they should be. So thus far, we've talked a lot about peace within. Now we're going to talk about how that peace within should make it to the outside. Because Scripture is very clear. Paul said in Romans 12:18, he says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The author of Hebrews, we don't know who that is, but the author of Hebrews says the same thing in 12:14. He says, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. And then Peter confirms it and says, once again, for the one who wants to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So very clearly, you got three biblical writers, three of the early church leaders, making very clear to us that as followers of Jesus, we are called to pursue peace. That is something we should actively pursue as Christians. And so my thoughts immediately go to, okay, if we are to pursue peace, then that means that we shouldn't create conflict, we shouldn't be divisive people, we shouldn't create trouble, we should keep things as calm as possible. That has been my traditional view as us being people of peace or peacemakers. The problem is, and this is where the series has opened my eyes, that is not the peace that we are called to make. Jesus didn't make that type of peace. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10, starting verse 34, he says, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. In other words, he says, I have come actually to bring division. I have come to divide. And you're like, whoa, that's not what I thought peace was. Well, he says, I didn't come to bring peace in the traditional view of peace. He has come to bring peace in the peace that we have talked about in the Bible. And so today we're going to talk about what is this peace that we are called to pursue in this world and to seek. Peace means wholeness, completeness, or how things should be. And so God defines how things should be in their correct state. He defines how me and you should be in our correct state. When he created us to live in a relationship with him. He created us to love one another. And so I want you to think about a puzzle. A puzzle that is together, that is a complete puzzle. That puzzle is whole. That puzzle is as it should be. as defined by the puzzle creator. That puzzle, when it's together, that represents the world as it should be, as God designed it to be. And so this is what we should be seeking, that this world would look as much like how God designed it to be in the first place. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, he tells them to pray this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, let's make this place as much like the kingdom of God as possible. Let's make your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's bring this puzzle together as much as we possibly can. As you know, though, the puzzle's not together. As you know, the puzzle looks more like this. The world as we know it is not whole, is not complete. It is certainly not as it should be. It's not how it should be in how me and you live. It's not in how it should be in how we deal with one another. Lots of hate, lots of killing, lots of murder, lots of strife, lots of anger, a lot of problems. And James, in James chapter 4, verse 1, he connects the problems within us with the problems outside of us together. He asks the church, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you?" In other words, he's saying you're not at peace within, and so you're creating conflict on the outside. Your puzzle is not together within, and so you're causing more conflict and more problems in the world. And that's because our relationship with God isn't right. That was the core issue, is our relationship with God was not right. And so the more right our relationship with God is, we talked about that in week 2, that's the foundation. The more right our relationship with God is, the more right we're going to be within, and the more we're going to create peace on the outside. But because we're not right within, and James is talking to the church there, he's saying something's not right within, so you're creating conflict on the outside. I got a feeling he'd write that very same letter to a lot of churches today. The drama that churches experience, the problems churches experience, the problem the church as a whole as it experiences. He's like, there's something wrong within that's causing things not be right on the outside. And so this is a picture of what the world looks like today. It's puzzle pieces scattered out. It is not whole, is not complete, it is not as it should be. And God knows this. God knows that this is how it looked at creation. This is how it looked before sin. Everything was good. After Adam and Eve sinned, things are not so good. And so thankfully God made a plan, and we covered this in week 2. God made a plan for us to have peace in our relationship with him so that we could experience his peace and live with that peace in this world. And what today we're going to talk about is that when we do that, when we live with that peace in this world, we bring these puzzle pieces back together. We make this world a little bit more like the way God designed it to be. At least we should be doing that as followers of Jesus. Paul in Galatians, if there's one letter in the Bible that he really goes after the church, it's Galatians. He is very tough on the church here, but the church is not living the way they should be living. But in Galatians, he gives us a foundational understanding of what it looks like to live according to the flesh, or according to our sin nature, our brokenness, and what it looks like to live according to the Spirit. And he tells us you can see these things as fruit in someone's lives. And so he says in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, he says, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we look at that list, can you not see how all of this creates chaos in this world? If you look at this list, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, how much chaos and brokenness has sexual immorality caused families, has caused individuals, has caused marriages, has caused in this world? A bunch. How about idolatry? That's putting anything before God. When we are putting anything before God, that's not the way God designed us to be, and it creates problems. Sorcery, that is going to tarot readers and palm readers and things such as that nature that does not align with the Word of God. And I was thinking about how many people have done something that they shouldn't have done because someone who didn't know what they were talking about told them something. Or maybe they did know what they're talking about, but they're actually consulting demons, and the demons are leading us to do what the demons want us to do. He continues, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger. We have seen that in the world creating all types of troubles. It's split nations, it's created wars, it's split families. It has created a whole bunch of chaos and brokenness and division. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Unfortunately, I was thinking about how many families have been broken up and tortured by drunkenness, by alcoholism, by people who couldn't control that side, and it created generational curses, generational sins, has really created a lot of issues. That's an issue. And so you look at this list that Paul puts out here, and you're like, okay, I can see how all of this creates this. All of this adds brokenness to the world. I hope you can see it anyway. But for people like us, we have been made whole in our relationship with God, and so our actions change. Because this is the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so he tells us, here's the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Now you go through that list, and if there is someone that exhibits love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you're going to want to be around that person, because that person is going to be making your life better. It's going to be making this world a little bit a better place. That person is not going to be bringing brokenness into this world. And so the Holy Spirit produces that in us through, at first, working inside of us and bringing us into a peaceful relationship with God so that we can bear fruit on the outside and bring peace on the outside. If you contrast those two lists, they have greatly different effects on the world. The fruits of the Spirit make this world a little bit more whole. The fruits of the flesh create even more brokenness. Jesus set the example of what it looks like to live according to the Spirit. He was the perfect example of someone who brought peace wherever he went. Because he was living out these things. He was making things more as they were originally designed to be. He was doing that through loving his enemies. He taught us that it's not an eye for an eye. We instead need to turn the other cheek and love our enemies when they do something against us. He even elevated people such as Matthew, who would have traditionally been viewed as an enemy of the Jews, to a position of, he called him to follow him. And that would have been something that they would not have understood, but Jesus set the example in that. Because what happens when everybody takes an eye for an eye, or a tooth for a tooth? Then everybody loses eyes and everybody loses teeth. It creates more brokenness in this world. And so Jesus was saying, stop the cycle. Stop the cycle of violence. Stop the cycle of hate, of hatred, of anger. Stop it so that we can see this world become more as I designed it to be. He was bringing equality where there was hierarchy. As you know, in that culture, women were not viewed as the same level as men. And Jesus did some radical things, including calling women to follow him, that elevated women to an equal role with men. He did the same with the poor and the oppressed. In a culture that celebrated the rich and focused on the rich, Jesus would focus on the poor. He would elevate the poor. He was teaching that this worldly hierarchy is not the same in the kingdom of God. It's a simple kingdom that is upside down. This is one that really, when I was thinking through this is one that gave me a beautiful picture in my head of Jesus making things whole again. And I prayed for three people today, and I know there's other people in the church going through stuff, but health problems seem to be circulating through our church right now. People going through various things. That is not the way God designed this world to look like. He designed for us to be whole. He never desired for our bodies to be broken like that. And Jesus, when he was here on earth, and he can do it still today, but when he was here on earth, people would come up to him and their puzzle was broken. They couldn't see. They couldn't hear. They couldn't walk. Various issues. And Jesus, I think in his mind, he took compassion on these people and he said, this was never how it was meant to be. This, you are not at peace. And so, you know, Jesus would heal these people. The blind would see, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear. He would bring things back into alignment on how it was supposed to be in the first place, by healing those who were sick. And he can do the same thing today. But that picture of him healing physically, he was doing that in every other way, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. He was bringing healing to this world wherever he went. He was living out the fruits of the Spirit. He was a presence of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And therefore, he made things whole or complete or as they should be again. And we should be people that do the same thing. Wherever we are, that place should look a little bit more like God designed it to be. Wherever we are, that place should look a little bit more like his kingdom. That should be true in our homes. If the world wants to know what a Christian home should look like, they should be able to look at your home. And I'm not talking about your house. I'm talking about your home, your family unit. They should see the way your family unit operates, the way you are with your spouse, the way that you are with your children, the way you deal with them, the way you raise them, the way you treat them. They should see that as an example of how God designed marriage and families to operate. How opposite is the opposite true? How often is opposite true? Our workplaces should, when we walk into our workplace, that place should look a little bit more like it was designed to look. Now, obviously, God designed work, and so he designed for it to work a certain way. But in our workplaces, when we walk in there, it should operate a little bit better than what it was operating before. We should set the example at work in speech and talk and how we work with our fellow employees. We should forgive when an employee does wrong. We should be sacrificial. We should serve in a way that makes everybody's jobs easier. When I was working at Food Lion, this was something that I intentionally tried to think about when I came in. I want this place to operate more smoothly. I want this place to operate the way it should be. And I just had some control over the front end. So I was like, okay, let's make this as smooth as possible. Lack of conflict, lack of problems. Let's make this as smooth as possible. And so the way I would try to do that is I try to go in there and serve. I didn't have to get carts in all the time, but I would try to go get carts in at times to make sure that my cashiers are not having to do it. I was trying to set that example in sacrifice and service. I was trying to be as friendly and nice with people as I possibly could be. I wanted that front end to run as smoothly as possible, and I had a manager that set that example in Chris Lewis. She was really great at showing us the way that it was supposed to run and then being sacrificial with that too. She would go get carts in sometimes as well, and I always appreciated that because it certainly wasn't her job, but she would do that for us. And when she did that, it made me respect her more, and it saved us from having to go get hot and sweaty and et cetera, you know. But when you're doing that, when you're serving sacrificially in your workplace, it makes everybody's job easier. It makes everybody's job smoother. It creates more peace, more cohesion with your group. And so in our workplaces, when you get into work, that place should look a little bit more like the kingdom of God in the way you deal with other people and the way you serve. And then I think about in our churches, if there's one place that should look like the kingdom of God, it should be the church, where there's a bunch of Christians together who have the Prince of Peace living within them. That should be the one place where on earth where it should look like the kingdom of God. And how often is the opposite true? I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to get to that in a little bit. Going back to the puzzle, the puzzle should look a certain way. We know the puzzle should look a certain way. We know the puzzle should be together. The puzzle instead looks like this. But wherever you are, do your part to make the puzzle look like it should. And so let's start putting that puzzle together. When you walk into your workplace, when you come home, when you are at church, when you are out in public, this puzzle should start to be put back together, in that this world looks a little bit more like the way God designed it to be. Now, we can't do this all ourselves. We can only do our part. So there's no way that one person can get this whole puzzle back together. There's going to be a guy that thinks he has, and his name's going to be the Antichrist one day, and it's going to look like he puts the puzzle together. He doesn't. He puts the false puzzle together to make you think that there's peace, and then he's going to create chaos. We together, though, if, let's just use a workplace as an example. Michael worked with me up there on the front end. When I come into work and Michael comes into work, let's say on the front end we had three cashiers and office assistant. Let's say we had four Christians working on the front end. I would expect that front end to be going as smooth as possible. I would expect us all to enjoy our shift greatly, because we are only there trying to outserve one another. We are treating our customers with respect. Therefore, the customers are not cussing us out. We are making things run as smooth as possible. The front end is operating as it should be because you've got Christians there running it. That's the way it should be. I hear the Chick-fil-A's in Asheboro are not doing quite as good, but I think that's one reason why Chick-fil-A has a pretty smooth operation, because they are built on Christian values. Most Chick-fil-A's, I guess all Chick-fil-A's, have to agree to like a set of Christian values. And I know they don't only hire Christians, but I know that they do try to run their organization with Christian values, and when they do that, things run smoother. That's the way it should be. And so when there's more Christians in any place, if we're doing our part, we should be bringing wholeness, completeness, back to this world. That should happen in our communities, in Seagrove, in Asheboro, in Randolph County. The more Christians there are, the more whole and complete Randolph County should look more like it should. I think about the early church in Acts 3. We see, in the end of Acts 2, after the Holy Spirit comes down on them, we see them literally giving up everything to live, to support one another. It said that they held everything in common. So your house was my house was your house, your car was my car is your car. No one was in need. And they fellowshiped together, they learned together, they shared meals with one another. I got a feeling that was a really great community to be a part of. And I really think that's the way God designed it to be in the first place. When there's more Christians in a community, that community should look more like the kingdom of God. Same is true for the workplace. Same is true for the homes. Same is true for the nations. I would love to see a Christian nation. I would love to see a nation that is full of Christians who are operating the nation and whose laws align with God. I think that nation would be very powerful. I think that nation would be maybe not powerful in the sense of the world you're thinking of, but I think that nation would be very effective, and I think its citizens would be very blessed. We don't live in a Christian nation. There is not a Christian nation. But we are a part of a Christian kingdom, and it's called the kingdom of God. And in heaven, we're going to see the way it was supposed to look like this whole time. When there's more Christians there, things should be more complete or as they should be. But how often is the opposite true? Think about in the home. Don't you dare be a Christian, claim to be a Christian, then go home and make your home the least peaceful place because of your actions. But I bet you've heard stories of people who maybe were in church every Sunday, who came and they looked like the perfect Christian, but at home they're cussing their spouse out, they're beating their spouse, they're treating their kids really badly. I've heard those stories time and time and time again, and it disgusts me. That is not how God has called us to live. Same thing in the workplace. One thing that really irked me is someone that claimed to be a Christian, but that was the laziest worker we would have. That wouldn't do nothing, that would create conflict, would create issues, would create problems. And I'm like, what are you doing? You're setting a horrible, horrible example for the world. You're definitely not bringing this workplace into completeness or wholeness or peace. Instead, you're creating more chaos. And in the church, not our church, but in the church, my goodness, that is sometimes the least peaceful place you can be, is a church building with other Christians. There are a lot of times where Christians are the ones in churches who are creating the chaos. When you're arguing over the color of the carpet, over what seats you're sitting in, over these petty things, what songs you're singing. That is not the way God designed for this to look like. And yet, how many people have been turned off by church because the Christians were not living like they should be? And the one place where there was drama, drama, drama was church. I hate drama. Hate it. And I think that we should be setting the example. We should be making this place, our church, as much like the kingdom of God as possible. And so the solution is simple, and this will be my first point later on. The solution is simple, that if we want to bring the puzzle pieces back together and make this world look a little bit more like God has called it to look, then we need to live as God has called us to live. Simple. If you do your part, if you live as God has called you to live, this puzzle will come back together. Here's where the tension is for me. Just because something is more complete or whole does not mean that it will be at peace in the way we traditionally understand peace. Just because something is complete or whole does not mean that there will not be conflict. We think of peace as no conflict. So for us, that means that we don't create any conflict, even if something is wrong. We instead choose to keep our mouth shut and let it roll right on by. Which is one reason why our nation and culture is only getting worse. Because for the sake of peace, we have stopped confronting what is evil. And I'm speaking to myself here. We've forgotten our place as salt. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus is given the Sermon on the Mount, and he tells us, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now salt, I love salt, by the way. Love it. I will put salt in my ketchup because I love salt so much. And I'm training Elijah to do the same thing. And other kids that have been around me, they do the same thing. I love salt. Salt does two things. Salt can be used as a preservative to stop something from decaying. And salt can be used to make things more tasty. Amen and amen. Makes that ketchup just sting a little bit. We are called to do both of those. We should preserve things, preserve the world. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Doesn't mean we stop the earth itself from decaying because we don't have that power. But we stop this world from decaying more and more as in terms of culture, from this world becoming worse and worse and worse. We are to stop or slow that decay, and then we are to make this world a little bit more tasty, a little bit better, a little more complete or whole, or as it should be. But for the sake of false peace, in terms of no conflict, we have not been salt in the ways that we should be. We have not confronted things that should be confronted because we didn't want to create conflict. We haven't pushed back on things that should be pushed back on. We have instead kept our mouth shut and didn't act, which is exactly why people don't know what gender they are today in America, where they believe there are more than two genders. There are only two, by the way, male and female. And you can't switch if you decide that you want to be something else. You are what you are at birth. The Wesleyan Church just had general conference this past week, and this was something that was brought up, and the Wesleyan Church tried to strengthen our language regarding it, and there was some debate on how we minister to people in that way. But it came to my head, like, man. Actually, one of the general superintendents said that they went to their first conference like 1955 and said, I bet you in 1955 you didn't think that we would have to add to our official rules that there's only male and female. That just shows how quickly this world is decaying. Who would have thought this would even been a debate? Yet it is a debate. Because the church has lost its saltiness, the U.S. government says that you can marry someone of the same gender. I remember a few years ago we had an election regarding that in North Carolina. And North Carolina said, no, we do not believe that you can marry the same gender. And, of course, the court overthrew it. So what was the purpose of the election anyway? If we're ruled by the people, then let's be ruled by the people. But I'll continue. And I'll share a little bit more about that here in a little bit. Because the church has lost its saltiness, that's why there are unborn children being murdered today in America. Because the church has lost its saltiness, that's why there are poor people stuck in perpetual debt designed by the rich in our society. You know who owned the banks? You know who owned those type of things? The rich. You know who charges the high interest rates for you? The rich. And so we, if you're on the poorer side, middle class, we end up paying more interest to them to give us money. You know, the way the kingdom of God works, we give the money without interest. We loan the money without interest. We don't charge interest. You just pay us back. And if you can't, that's all right too. That's the way the kingdom of God works. But the church has lost its saltiness, and so we see these issues popping up. One of the ways that Jesus was a person of peace was that he knew when to confront and create trouble. So Matthew 21:12, we see an instance of this. Tell me if this aligns with your traditional view of peace. Jesus went into the temple. He threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. That does not align with my view of peace, going into a temple and turning over tables, of messing up where people were selling. This would be like you going into a store and turning things over, going into a bank, turning things over. That does not align with my view of peace, but it does align with the biblical view of peace. Why? Because Jesus is making things as they should be. Them selling in the temple, that was not the issue, actually. In fact, selling in the temple was a normal act because they made sacrifices in the temple. Maybe they don't have a farm to bring their own sacrifice, so you could buy a sacrifice there to make the sacrifice. The problem is that they were robbing people in the temple by charging them these ridiculous prices. You know, kind of like how if you go to a ball game or something, or to the zoo, or some of these places where you get in and you can't get out, they charge you ridiculous amounts of money. Yeah, I'm calling out you, Zach and Corey. They work at the zoo in the food industry. They'll charge you $7 for a drink. That costs them probably 7 cents. They're making the killing. That's what was happening here. They were making a killing. The people who were selling were taking advantage of the poor. And so Jesus goes in there and he flips things over and he says, this is not how it's supposed to be. He was being a person of peace because he was trying to make the temple look whole again. He was trying to make the temple be the way it should be, as a house of prayer instead of a den of thieves. He was doing the same thing in Matthew 23. He goes after the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, Pharisees of the law. He calls them hypocrites. He gets really hard on the Pharisees, which have been the Jewish leaders, kind of like pastors of the time. He was trying to make them more like they should be. See, Jesus created good trouble. He would create trouble when things were not as they should. Because even though we might try to put the puzzle pieces back together, what I've learned is that we can try to tell that puzzle piece that it's out of alignment, and it's going to say, no, I'm exactly where I should be. No, I can change my gender. No, I can marry whoever I want. No, I can do this, I can do that. And you can tell them, no, you are out of alignment. You are living outside the way God designed you to live. You're living outside the way things should be. And this is what it looks like to live according to the way our Creator has created us. And they're going to say no, and they won't listen. That's when Jesus would then really get hard on them. That's when Jesus would create that good trouble. But here's one thing I did notice. He created trouble with those who said they followed God. I don't see him going after those outside of the Jewish community. For example, the Romans were the ones in power at the time. They were the government. I don't see him going up to the emperor and saying, hey, you shouldn't be allowing this, this, and this. I see him going to the people who said they follow God. And he says, y'all shouldn't be living this way, a.k.a. the Pharisees. I see him creating good trouble with the Jews who should be following God. He confronted them to correct their behavior. And that's a lesson for us, I think. I think it is our temptation, and I think this is where the church has gone wrong. We have created the conflict with people who are not interested in following God. We have created the conflict with movements, and I'll just use the Love is Love movement, the LGBTQ movement. We've created conflicts with the LGBTQ movement. I'll get all the letters out. There's more letters than that, by the way. We've created conflict with that movement, and I don't know if Jesus would. Because the world's going to be the world. The world's going to do its thing. We can do our part to try to stop the world from becoming worse. So we live in a country where they give everyone a voice. So vote. We did vote. We let our voice be heard and they overruled it. But we can nowadays vote for representatives that are going to promote Christian values and vote down things that we don't think is right. That is one way we can make our voice heard in this country. We can also speak out against things that are wrong. But we got to be careful in the way we do that. Because I think we do it in a way that's quarrelsome. We do it in a way that does not create real conversation. Instead, it just creates unhealthy, unneeded conflict. I don't think commenting on a LGBTQ page on Facebook's the best way to change their mind. I don't think being a keyboard warrior arguing with someone that has the opposite political views of you is the best way to change their mind. I think that we are only creating unneeded conflict, unneeded chaos, and we are not being salt as God designed us to be. We can let our voice be heard. We can play our part. But I'll tell you how I later about how I think we change this world. Where I do think we should confront and do create trouble is with people in the church who claim to be followers of Jesus. One thing Jesus said is, if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? If salt loses its saltiness, I'm getting rid of it because it's not going to do anything. What happens when the church stops being the one that stops decay and makes things tastier? It is no good. And so I think the message for us is that we need to confront the salt when it's losing its saltiness. We need to confront those in the church who have lost their saltiness. I saw a video yesterday, a church getting up there in rainbow colors, and we're celebrating, getting ready to celebrate Pride Month on the stage. That's the people that we should confront. That's the people you create good trouble with. You know why the culture has become so broken? Because the church is not living as peaceful people. Because the church has become just as broken as the world. When the church starts promoting homosexuality, abortion, elevating the rich, supporting transgenderism, there's no wonder the world has become as bad as it's become. Because we're not setting the example. And so while I think often churches like ours, we have taken the battle to the people in the world, we need to take the battle to the people in the church. We need to do kind of like what Jesus did. Go flip the tables. You've made this place something it shouldn't be. This place should be a house of prayer. This place should be a place that is about holiness, about pursuing godliness. And yet so many churches has made it this place that is the opposite of that. There are churches today on the opposite end of the spectrum. I've listed a lot of liberal stuff, I think. Let's use some conservative stuff. There are churches that call for violence in ways that they should not be calling for violence. That would do no good. It's not following the teachings of Jesus. When the church has stopped being the church, that's when we need to create good trouble. Not necessarily with the people of the world. They're going to do their thing. I don't expect someone to know Jesus to follow Jesus' teachings. But I do expect people who claim to know Jesus to follow Jesus' teachings. So what do we do? First, we need to be a person of peace with how you live your life. I think that is the way you bring peace into this world. You live out the teachings of Jesus. In the workplaces, in your homes, in your churches, in our communities, and in our nation. I think when we do that, we will bring change one step at a time. I'm flying through these last 3 points because I've got a minute left. Second, don't be afraid to create good trouble. Don't be quarrelsome, though. Don't go and create conflict with a drag queen on Facebook. Know when and who to create good conflict with, and most of the time it isn't those in the world or on Facebook. I think it's perfectly acceptable if you see a church that's promoting things that are not aligned with the Word of God for you to write an official complaint to them and email it to their pastor outlining why they are outside of the Word of God. And I think it's perfectly acceptable for you to warn people not to go to that church when they are teaching things outside of the Word of God. That's good trouble. So do it in a loving way, because if you're doing this in a loving way, Let's say you send that email to that church. You are trying to correct them. You're trying to bring them into alignment with God. And if you tell someone not to go to that church, guess what? You're actually helping them by leading them away from something that would deceive them. I think that's creating good trouble. If you are talking to a Christian or to a church that won't listen and they don't respond in the right way, Matthew 10:14 says, if anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Just let them go. If they choose that path, let them choose that path, and you move on to someone else who might listen. And then third, the reason why I don't think we should create conflict with the world in terms of confronting their values is because, number one, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, so they don't understand the way things should be. A lot of them don't even believe in God, so they're not going to listen to any argument we have. And so I think the best way actually for us to change this world, to get our nation, to get our communities, to get our places more aligned with the Word of God, is to bring more people to God. And so make it your main goal to see everyone to come peace with God. This has been my argument over the years where some pastors and churches have gotten very political, have allowed voices to take their pulpit to teach in, things and to talk about things that align with political party on either side of the aisle. I've seen both liberal and conservative churches do this. I don't think that's the best way, because honestly, let's just be honest, I could bring a conservative voice up here and most of you are still going to vote conservative. I mean, we live in Randolph County. It's like conservative. And so I don't see no need for me to do that. And then in Atlanta, they'll bring up a liberal voice and most of their people are still going to vote liberal. Like, it doesn't matter. If we want to see this world change, I don't think it's about getting into political sphere. I don't think it's about us trying to tell the LGBTQ movement that they're wrong. I don't think it's those sort of things. I think it's that we try to convert as many people over to Christianity as possible. The more Christians we have, we live in a country where more, that means more Christian votes. That means more people that might run for office that are Christians, and that's how things can really change, is for us to convert more people to following Jesus. The more Christians you have in any place, like I said, it should look more like the kingdom of God. And that's very true in this nation, very true in our community, very true in this world. And so we have here puzzle pieces. This is the way the world looks. Everywhere you should go is to start putting the puzzle pieces back together. And then when we together are doing what God has called us to do, the world should look a little bit more whole and complete, or as it should be. We're not going to do a last song because the response today is for you to go out and live the way God has called you to live. That's the response. Typically, you do a last song because I'm calling you to respond up here in some way, but that's not today. You need to respond outside of these doors. Yes, continue to respond inside these doors. Don't create unneeded drama here. But be the church outside there. Be who God has called you to be. Create good trouble when you see something's off. But ultimately, make converting people to Christianity your ultimate goal. That's how we see peace in this world. That's where we see this world become more whole and complete. Amen? Let's pray.